So leave as you need, but I hope that you don't. Also, let me just say, somebody sabotaged me because my communion stuff tasted like straight vinegar. Anybody else? All right, yeah, some of us got sabotaged because we got the vinegar cups. That was gross, really gross. A couple quick things. We have prayer meeting tonight. I think that was mentioned. I don't know. My wife pays attention to announcements for me. I don't pay attention to announcements. My bad. My wife pays attention to those. But we do have prayer meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. Anybody's welcome. I've been hosting these Saturday morning men's prayer at my house at 6:30 a.m. because only the maniacs show up at 6:30 a.m. Any man, you are invited. I'll give you my address. You're welcome to come. We've had really, really special times in there. But next week, I will not be home, so we will not be doing prayer meeting next Saturday at 6:30 unless somebody else wants to open up their home and do it there. I will not be there. So just a little side note here. Is there anything else I'm missing, Emma? It's my dad's birthday. He ruined that for me. Come on. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he did that to me. I would have made some joke about him being 130 or something like that, and he stole it away from me. That's okay. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and get into this message. Lord, we love you, and we all of this is for you, Lord. I just give you my voice here today, Lord. We give you this time with an open mind and an open heart to be taught and to see you, Lord. We want to know you more, and we're so thankful that your presence has come into this place and into this place today, Lord, and that you are revealing yourself to us. You are the greatest teacher, Holy Spirit. And so I can't release any word out of here that has any value without you, Lord. Your anointing adds power to everything. So we just give this time to you. I give my voice to you, and we ask that you would have your way with us, Lord. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, all right. My message title is The Counsel of His Presence. About 2 weeks ago, I was heading over to Ben's house in the morning. I had a week off work, so I was heading over to Ben's house in the morning. Ben had mentioned we spent like 3.5 hours just ministering and praying and worshiping, and felt like 30 minutes. It was just amazing. But I was getting ready to go over there, and I was kind of in casual conversation with the Lord, you know what I mean? And this is what I said. I said, what in the world is going on? I mean, how many guys have asked that? If you've been here for the past like 6 weeks, how many guys have asked that question at one point? And I was like, what in the world is happening? I'm like talking to the Lord, not really expecting an answer. I'm just like, what in the world is happening? And immediately flooded into my mind this answer from the Lord. And it was just, this is the counsel of my presence. This is the counsel of my presence. And I go over Ben's house, and at one point Ben's just telling me all these things that are happening. And my mind's just like, pfft. Like, what in the world? I don't even know half these things, and it's just blowing my mind. But I feel like in the middle of all of this, the Lord is almost like pulling the clouds back, and he's showing me a deeper picture into this phrase that he dropped into my mind when I asked him what he's doing. And I believe the Lord was saying this, is that we're crossing over the Jordan. We're going from one era to the other, and the era that we're leaving is the presence of his counsel. And the era that we're entering is the counsel of his presence. Because in the past, we would have come and waited on his counsel, his teachers, to teach, to receive revelation and to release it. And then if you would have hoped that it would have been something that you could grab onto. But there's a changing of the era where we don't come here to receive from the counsel. We come here to receive from the King. We don't come here to experience a revelation from somebody else. We come to meet, to encounter the one who is the revelation of life. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life isn't a revelation, it's a person. It's a person. He's Jesus. The root of the word revelation just is reveal. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is revealing the one who is life. He's revealing the one who is life. And we're not going to be saying anymore like, oh man, come and listen to this pastor. He like, when he speaks, it's the best. You're going to be like, you just need to come and encounter the one who's life. He'll change your life. just come encounter him. There's one thing I've realized over the past month or so that is plainly obvious, is that the presence of the Lord cannot be effectively explained with words. It can't be explained with logic. It can only be experienced. It can only be experienced. Because Jesus is not a God to be explained. He's a God to be encountered. If Jesus was a God to be explained, he wouldn't have picked a bunch of ragtag dudes to start his church. He would have picked some, you know, philosophers or something like that and said, go and explain this to people. But he picked a bunch of fishermen and said, come and encounter me. And when you encounter me, I will manifest myself in your life. And then the world will see me in you. In John chapter 20, Jesus has died on the cross, and the disciples are kind of stowed away, locked in this little room. They're hiding. They're hiding from the Jews because they're pretty convinced that they're next on the chopping block. So they're in this place of hiding. Now, the disciples had left everything to walk with Jesus. Like, he walked up on them, and they're like fishing, you know, making their living, and he's like, leave everything and come and follow me. And they left everything, and they went and followed him. And then they walked with him, but they saw him like spit on dirt and rub it in some dude's eyes, and his eyes are opened for the first time in his life. And they see him walk by some dude who hasn't walked ever in his life for 40 years. He's been laying on a mat, and he just says, hey, get up and walk. And the dude just gets up. They watched him cast out an army of demons. They watched him call dead people back to life again, just with his voice. And so he told them, like, listen, I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to die and save you. But they would have probably been like, this is just another one of his stories, right? His parables. Someday we'll understand what's actually going to happen. Someday we'll get it. But right now he's just going to give us this thing about him dying, and we'll see someday. But then he died. And you could see that they weren't expecting that because they're hiding. They're just sitting in this room hiding, and they're like, this room is just full of fear and confusion and displacement, hopelessness. See, they had let their entire identity been enveloped in who Jesus was, and then he died. And it would seem as did, so did their identity. They didn't know who they were anymore or what in the world they were supposed to do now. And in this room full of hopelessness, this is what happens. In John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22, it says, when it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came. He stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, in this room that is full of hopelessness, all of a sudden Jesus walked in. And it was like, if it was like sitting in a dark room, if all of a sudden the lights are flipped on, as long as it took their brains to realize that that is Jesus and he is alive, in the moment, in the snap of a fingers, in a moment when they realized that this is Jesus, hopelessness left the room. Confusion left the room. Fear left the room. They knew exactly who they were. Perfect love had cast out fear. And as if they, it was as if they couldn't see, and in a moment they could see clearly again. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't have to teach anything. He didn't have to come in and teach away their fear. He didn't have to explain away their hopelessness. He didn't have to explain away their confusion. He literally just showed up. He said, look at my hands and my side, I'm Jesus. And just that revelation that Jesus is alive changed everything. Because these guys went from hiding in an upper room to going to city, getting beat, thrown in prison, and eventually martyred. And when Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, they said, yes, Lord, and we'll go wherever you send us, and we'll do whatever you tell us to do, all the way to death. There's a shift that happened in a moment when Jesus showed up. In an instant, through a locked door, walked through a wall, yeah. In a moment, they were awakened to hope that was absolutely indestructible, an indestructible hope. And here's the news that have been lost on so many Christians, is that Jesus is still alive. As a matter of fact, he's just as alive as he was the day that he walked through that wall. Just as when he walked through the wall in hopelessness, left that room, he still walks through the wall of our hearts and it reveals himself to us and our lives change forever. When the illumination of his presence comes, it destroys everything that the enemy has created. Strongholds are destroyed in his coming. Deception is uprooted when he comes. Listen, one of the things that John said, we were at a prayer meeting yesterday, and he says that the scripture doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what happens every time. I love that. This is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. It says, and then the lawless one, this is the Antichrist. But remember, the scripture says that many Antichrists have come before. It's the spirit that denies Jesus is the Son of God. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And listen to what will happen. The Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the appearance of his coming. Listen, when we talk about the presence of the Lord rushing in, we're not talking about this mystical wind that blows through in our minds and we all like flutter and fall on the ground or like, oh my goodness, and it's all just make-believe to us. That's not what it is. That's why when the Lord shows up, his glory shows up. Because his glory is the substance of his presence. It's never separate from his presence. He doesn't sit in heaven and throw little glory darts at us. He shows up and the substance of his presence is as if the particles of his presence float off of him. And it's his glory, it's the essence of his character that float off of him and touch us. It's when all of a sudden we're sitting in this place and all of a sudden we've had this hopeless situation and all of a sudden we start to feel this hope bubbling up inside of us. Our marriage is falling apart and all of a sudden there's something inside of us that says, oh no, it's not. Oh no, it's not. It's when joy and peace beyond understanding starts to bubble up inside of us. We've been stuck in this mindset of chaos for a long time, and all of a sudden we come into this place that we can't explain, but all of a sudden there's bubbling up inside of us a peace that we've never understood before, we've never experienced before. It's the attributes of his character being illuminated in your hearts and your minds. It's our spirit recognizes what our eyes can't see and our ears can't hear. It's that Jesus has come near. And let me tell you what happens when Jesus draws near. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He builds this giant statue of himself. And Babylon had conquered Judah and he'd taken the Jews in as exiles. But the Lord said the Jews would only be in exile for 70 years. And we're coming toward the end of that 70 years and the Lord starts to release these prophetic words through his prophets, basically giving instruction to the Jews who are about to be released from exile to go back to Jerusalem. No, wait, I'm jumping the gun on you. Rewind that. Forget I said that because I'm coming back to that. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue. Babylon conquers Judah. The exiles are about to be released. There's three guys. What he wants to do, what the king of Babylon wants to do is not just conquer the land. He wants to conquer the culture. And so what he does is he takes these good-looking young men that he thinks will be influential, and he starts to try to adapt them to Babylonian ways so that they can go back and infiltrate the Jewish culture with the Babylonian culture by sending these influential people back who have been made to adapt to Babylonian ways. Three of these guys are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He changes their names to give them Babylonian names, and you might be more familiar with these as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, let me just give you a little side note here. the name Hananiah means God is gracious. The name Mishael means who is like God. And the name Azariah means helped by God. See, what the enemy will always do is he'll try to pervert your identity to isolate you or ostracize you from communion with the Lord. He'll try to pervert your identity to steal away what the Lord has called you to, which is communion with him. Because an attack on the king's beloved is an attack on the king, an attack on the kingdom. See, what he'll do is, this is why he's called the accuser. Because what he'll do is, he will come to you and he'll accuse your conscience and say, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. The Lord is not that loving. He's not that good. He's not interested in helping you. And that's also why he's called the father of lies. Because all of those things are lies. His grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you've done or where you've been, his grace is good enough for you. He does love you, and he is that loving. And he is willing and waiting to help you. Back to the plot. So Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, and he demands that everyone bow down to the statue. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they very politely decline his offer to bow down to his dumb statue. And it makes him furious, and he calls them forward, and they come to him, and he says, the horn's going to blow, and you're going to bow down to that statue, or I'm going to throw you in that furnace. And they said, our God can save us from that furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that statue. Even if that fire burns our face off, we're not going there. We're not bowing down to that statue. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, then turn the furnace up 7 times hotter. I'm throwing you in the furnace. So they start walking him towards the furnace. The furnace is so hot that the guards that are put in charge of throwing them in the furnace, they die. And Nebuchadnezzar's standing back and he's watching. He's kind of waiting for that moment where their faces start melting off and they fall on the ground and start screaming and yelling. They're just walking around in the furnace. And he says, wait a second, there's a 4th person in there. And this one, he says, looks like the son of the gods. This is what he's saying. There's a 4th one in there, and he's so illuminated that he has to be divine. And so he calls these 3 men out of the fire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come walking out of this fire. And the scripture says that not a hair on their head is singed, that their clothing don't smell like smoke, that the fire had no effect on them. Now remember, the fire had not lost its effect on the guards that walked them down. Back in the background, as Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael are standing there, in the background, there's these 2 burning bodies. Because here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. That something only has authority until a greater authority arrives. Because the highest authority captures all the authority. And so when Jesus walked into that furnace, the fire lost its authority over their bodies. That's why the fire had no effect on them. Because when Jesus walked in the room, it lost all of its authority. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. His body is decaying in this tomb. Death and decay had authority over Lazarus' body until Jesus showed up. And then the higher authority showed up, and it lost its authority over his body. And Jesus didn't have to wrestle that authority back. He literally walked up and said, come out. And Lazarus, the moment those words left his mouth and they hit Lazarus' ears, death and decay lost authority over Lazarus' body. And Lazarus comes walking out of this tomb. And here's the thing, the miraculous is a product of his presence. That's why we still believe in the miraculous. And I would challenge any Christian or church that doesn't believe in the miraculous to understand this, that when Jesus shows up, the highest authority shows up, then he captures all the authority. When Jesus shows up, sickness and disease loses authority over your body. When Jesus walks in the room, addiction and fear and depression and anxiety, they lose their authority over your mind when Jesus shows up, because he is the highest authority. And so we have an expectation in this house that when Jesus walks in the room, that there's going to be healings, there's going to be deliverances, there's going to be people that walked in addicted for 30 years, and then they walked into somebody who had a higher authority than that addiction. There's going to be people that walk in here that says, the doctor said that I'm going to die, and they're going to walk into a place where Jesus has a higher authority, and he captures all the authority, and he says, you don't submit to death, you submit to me. You don't submit to sickness, you submit to me. You don't submit to addiction, you submit to me. I'm the highest authority. Let me tell you, this shaking that's happening, if you have experienced any of this, this shaking that's happening across the globe, there's revival happening at Ohio State's football team, this is happening all across the globe. There's an awakening, a shaking that's happening, and what's happening, I believe, is the Lord is taking us from a church that functions as Lazarus' house did before he died to a church that functions as Lazarus' house did after he was resurrected. Because let me tell you something. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they were friends with Jesus. And they would have had their neighbors over and their friends over before Lazarus died. And they would have said, listen, this is what the prophets say. And this is what the word says. And let me try to explain to you why I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Lazarus was called out of the grave after being dead for 4 days. And they just like, their friends and their neighbors would come over and they would just be like, bro was dead for 4 days. 4 days he was dead. I don't have to explain anything to you. You have to explain to me how that can happen if he isn't the Messiah, the Son of God. I told Ben this morning, I feel like what the Lord has been speaking to me is like for a long time, the world has put the church in the corner and said, explain your faith. And I feel like there's a time coming right now where the presence of the Lord is manifesting in miracles. And what's going to happen is there's going to be miracles that break out in the church. And the church is going to look at the world and say, you're going to have to explain to me how that can happen. You're going to have to explain to me how somebody could have cancer and every doctor they see say they're going to die and they're living. You're going to have to explain to me how this person can be 30 years addiction and in a moment they can be set free by the presence of Jesus. You're going to have the world's going to have some explaining to do. See, what Lazarus did is Lazarus went from preaching the word of God to being the word of God. He went from preaching the power of God to being the manifestation of the power of God. He didn't have to say a word anymore. He just said, look at me. I was in that tomb for 4 days and I heard his voice call my name. And I came out. And what the Lord is doing is if you've been paying attention at all over the past few weeks, these messages that are being released, not just in this house, but everybody who has ears to hear, the message that's being released is the presence of the Lord is coming. Consecrate yourself. The presence of the Lord is coming. Consecrate yourself. He's saying, get rid of compromise, get rid of sin. It's the same thing that John the Baptist was doing when he showed up to prepare the way for the Lord. He was saying, consecrate yourself because there's a degree of presence that's coming that you've not ever encountered before. And it's the person of Jesus who's about to walk over that hill. Prepare your hearts and make room in your hearts and your minds because you're about to experience a degree of presence you've never experienced before. In the book of Zechariah, he's a prophet, and he's in the middle of these visions. He's prophesying over Israel, who's approaching their end date of their exile in Babylon. The Lord said they're going to be in there for 70 years. It's coming to the end of that. He's prophesying through Zechariah. And he begins with such a simple instruction. The first, he awakens Zechariah's mind to these prophetic visions with this simple instruction: return to me, and I will return to you. That's what the Lord says, very simply. Return to me, and I will return to you. Here's the thing that's so dynamic about the word of God. 500 years before Jesus was born, this word was for the people of Israel, the Jews. 2,000 years after Jesus was born, this word is for me and for you in this place today. Zechariah goes in the middle of these series of visions. He sees this angel, and the angel is measuring out Jerusalem, and the angel says this to him. He said to him, run and tell this young man. I kind of like that. This angel was a gangster. Run and tell this young man, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the number of people and animals in it. The declaration of the Lord, I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory within. See, shortly after this prophecy, the Persian Empire came in and they conquered Babylon. They released the exiles to start to go back into Jerusalem and to start to rebuild the city. And one of the people that is released to go back into the city is a man named Nehemiah. And he goes back under the call to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I ask this question, why would God say that Jerusalem is going to be a city without walls and yet call somebody to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Unless he's not talking about a physical Jerusalem, but a spiritual Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is called the holy city, and here's why it's called the holy city. Because inside of Jerusalem was the temple, and inside of the temple was this little curtained off section where the presence of God dwelled. And when Jesus died on a cross, that curtain ripped top to bottom, right down the middle. And Jesus says, now you have been made righteous by my blood, and you are the temple of God. And the city of God now is not just a place, although Jerusalem is still a holy city, it's not just a place, but it's a community of people that house the temples of the Lord. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. And this is what he goes on and says. He says, listen, flee from the land of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. For I have scattered you like the four winds of heaven. This is the Lord's declaration. Listen, Zion, escape, you who are living with daughter Babylon. For the Lord of armies says this, in pursuit of his glory, he sent me against the nations plundering you. For whoever touches you touches the pupil of my eye. To the Babylonians, the north would have been Babylon. But listen to what he says in verse 7. He says this, escape, you who are living with daughter Babylon. The Lord is saying, flee from sin, escape compromise. Listen, in the New Testament, Babylon is used as a metaphoric picture of evil. It's used to describe the evil worldly system, sin and evil. The Lord is saying, flee from sin, escape compromise. Listen to what he says. You've been plundered from Babylon, stolen away from the power of sin and death by the blood of Jesus. And we've gotten you out of Babylon, but now we just got to get Babylon out of you. And this is why. Listen, this is good. This is why. He goes on and says, daughter Zion, shout for joy and be glad, because I am coming to dwell among you. This is the Lord's declaration. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. I will dwell with you, and you will know that the Lord of armies has sent me. He's saying, consecrate yourself because I am coming. There's a degree of my presence you've never experienced before, and it is coming. It is coming. Listen, in verse 5, the scripture says, I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory within it. I got stuck on this verse. I kept coming back to this. And the Lord said this, the only way into the glory is through the fire. The only way into the glory is through the fire. In Malachi chapter 3, the scripture says, see, I am coming. See, I am going to send a messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant that you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver, and that he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Listen to the pattern of his presence. Listen to the pattern of his presence. Whenever there is about to be released this greater degree of his presence, first he comes and he calls for greater consecration. That's why John the Baptist came before Jesus. because there was about to be released a greater degree of his presence. And before he did that, he sent somebody to say, clean out your hearts, make room, because I'm coming. I am coming. John the Baptist, he said this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, John the Baptist baptized people into repentance to prepare them for a degree of presence they'd never experienced before in Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and baptizes us into the fires of the Holy Spirit in order to prepare us for a greater degree of presence, which is God in you. It's God in you. Jesus, by his sacrifice, he submerged us into life with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is sanctification. This is what it means. He's burning away the impurities in our hearts and our minds until we mirror the very image of Jesus on earth. And the impurities that he's burning away are not just sin. It's anything that he needs to remove in order to make room for more fruit. Listen to what John chapter 15 says. Jesus says this, every branch in me that does not produce that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. I honestly believe in this time that the Lord is so big and what he's releasing is so substantial that there's going to be some times in our lives where he's going to start cutting things back and we're going to say, that is literally the most fruitful part of my life. And he says, I know, I'm making room for more. You're going to say, this is the only thing fruitful that I've ever produced in my life. And he's going to say, we're cutting it back because we're making room for more. Because I'm not the God of a lot. I'm the God of exceedingly, abundantly more. And here's the good news. The worship team can come up here. Here's the good news. The fire is uncomfortable. And sometimes it's painful. But it's not absent of his presence. It's not absent of his presence. It's actually the essence of his presence. It's the part of his presence that refuses to let you live in less than what you've been granted to live in by the blood of Jesus. The fires of the Holy Spirit that burn away the impurities, that make us feel uncomfortable, that remove things in our life that we cherish so much and we wish we could hold on to. But he says, no, I'm making room for more. And the things that he shifts around and throws out the door into the burn pile, and we're like, I really like that. All he's doing is he's saying, I refuse to let you live in less than what you've been granted to live in by the blood of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They come to Mount Sinai, and the Lord speaks to Moses, and he tells the people, guess what? He says, consecrate yourself, because I am coming. So the people consecrate themselves, and in Exodus chapter 19, it says this, Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered in the thunder. So Moses is called up this mountain. He goes up into this fiery mountain and receives instruction from the Lord. He comes back down to present this covenant law to the people from the burning mountain. And in Exodus chapter 20, the scripture says this, all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning and the sound of the ram's horn and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Let me tell you something. This is what sin does in you, and this is why God calls you to consecration. Sin does in you the same thing it did in Adam and Eve when they sinned, and then their first response to sin was to hide from the presence of the Lord. And the same thing sin does in us is it causes us to draw back from the burning mountain. And that's why the Lord says, I want you to consecrate yourself because I am coming. A greater degree of my presence is coming, and I want you to be the people that draws near to me. This is the good news. This is not just the good news. This is the best news. This is what Ephesians says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. See, I don't care if this is your first time here or you've been coming here for 105 years. I don't care if you've never met the Lord and this is your first time walking into something like this, or if you've been a Christian all your life. His presence is for you. His grace is sufficient for you. He loves you, and he desires you to walk in that love, to know that love. As a matter of fact, he's stubborn, and he refuses to let you walk in anything less than that. That's why it's no coincidence when somebody randomly walks through here and we're like, how did that happen? I'll tell you how that happens. That happens because Jesus refuses to let them live in less than what he's called them to live in. See, this isn't just a, hey, go clean up your life so that we can jump around and experience more cool stuff at church. This is the Lord saying, I want to draw near to you. I am coming to draw near to you. And I'm going to come and reveal myself in a greater degree. And anytime the Lord, the burning mountain was nothing compared to the face of Jesus. The burning mountain was nothing in comparison to the face of Jesus. And what the Lord wants to do in this day, he wants to let us see his face in a way that if we have let sin corrupt our hearts, we will run for our lives. And he's saying, I want you to rip that out, because when I draw near and reveal myself to you, I want you to come to me and not run away from me. And so this is an invitation to you. It's an invitation to you who have never experienced the presence of the Lord. You who have never felt that rush of hope come in. Maybe you've lived your whole entire life just in turmoil and chaos and not knowing what's what and where, who's who and where you're going and what you're doing. Maybe everything's fallen apart and you found yourself here today, not by accident. Not by accident. And I believe the Lord desires for you to experience his presence. This is an invitation to you to experience his presence today. And if you've experienced his presence, it's an invitation to you to experience more of his presence. A greater degree. Will you just stand with me? I'm not going to make you yell like Ben did. That's his thing. That's... But what I am going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and put your hands out like this. And the receiving position. Like you're about to field a kick return. And we want to say this, Lord, would you just show us your presence, Lord? Would you just show us your presence, Jesus? We come here only for you, Lord. And we know that you are a real, living God. That you're not like the other religions, these dead as a doornail gods. You are real, you're living, you're moving among us, Lord, and we want to experience you, Lord. We want to know you. We don't want to know you because somebody told us about you. We want to encounter you because you're a God to be encountered. So we just ask you would come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Flood in here, Lord. Flood in here. Let hope bubble up. Let healing bubble up. Listen, if you're in this place today and you need healing, this is just a time. Listen, this is just a time where you come and you receive from the Lord. I believe that he wants to release this and we're going to be faithful in it. So if you need healing, there's a prayer team that will pray and ask the Lord for your healing. We just receive you, Jesus. We receive your presence and everything that comes with it. We receive your glory that emulates from you, Lord. We receive all of who you are. Consecrate ourselves and we turn our hearts to you, Lord. And we as you draw near to us, Lord, we don't run away. We don't hide. We'll come close to you, Lord. And we'll let the fires of your presence, Lord, just burn away anything inside of us that doesn't belong. Make room for more, Lord. Make room for more. So we just give our hearts to you, Lord. We give our hearts to you. We sit here in your presence and we receive from you your goodness, Lord. We receive from you your healing. We receive from you clarity, Lord. Remove the blinders from our eyes. Let us see you, Lord. Pull back the clouds and the curtains so that we can see you, Jesus. Lord, we love you, Jesus. If you need to pray, if you need to come down to the altar's open. You're welcome to come. You don't need anybody to pray with. You could just come and sit with Jesus. If you need somebody to pray with you, we're here to do that. This is a new day and a new era. And we're going to walk in it, and we're going to live in it, and we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to be it. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.